Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We just hear a very small portion of our gospel reading again from Luke chapter 3. Therefore, produce fruit consistent with repentance. We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. So the question that John the Baptist was really asking the crowd was, do you understand why you are coming here to be baptized? And John himself answers the question by saying, because this is a baptism for the forgiveness of sins. It was a baptism for the most well-respected and behaved and sincere among the Jews, and it was also a baptism of forgiveness for the worst and most sinful among them. And that is true of your baptism as well. St. Paul said, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. And once in a while I have somebody come and ask me or say to me something like, but Pastor, you don't know how sinful I have been. And that may be true. I may not know. But Christ knows. And the baptism he commanded doesn't pick and choose which sins or what degree of sinfulness baptism will cover and cleanse and forgive. Just like his death on the cross doesn't pick and choose certain sins and certain sinners. Baptism and the cross cover all sins and all sinners. This is how you can avoid the coming wrath of God in your baptism. Why are you baptized? For the forgiveness of your sins. But John asked the question because he knew that some were coming to his baptism unprepared. They were missing something essential. They were missing repentance. John was insistent on repentance. Without repentance, God's forgiveness in Christ cannot penetrate the heart and soul. And so Peter emphasizes this in Acts chapter 2 when he says, repent, not just be baptized, but repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven. So let's make sure we understand repentance here. Confessions say, such repentance teaches us to acknowledge sin. That is, to acknowledge that we are all utterly lost, that from head to foot there is no good in us, that we must become altogether new and different men. This does not mean that you must actively identify each and every sin you have committed and conjure up some sort of self-created penance. For one thing, that would be impossible to do. Plus, it would turn repentance into a human work in order to gain forgiveness, as the Catholic Church teaches. But true repentance, as our confessions say, is not active or manufactured repentance. It is passive contrition. Sorrow of the heart and the sensation of death. So the difference between a true repentant person and one who is not repentant can be compared to two men who have fallen out of a plane. The one realizes he is falling to a certain death, and cries out, save me, for I'm heading to my death. And the other, who was unconscious and unaware of his falling and his certain death. For this reason, when sin raises its ugly head in our lives, we must not justify it. We must not love it. We must not blame our sin on others who maybe have mistreated us or been unkind to us. We must not excuse our sin because life has been rough or unfair. Our sin is our sin. And there's only one appropriate response: repentance. Because of my sin, I have earned eternal death. Lord, have mercy. It is in this repentance that the good news of baptism does its amazing and comforting work. It says to you, your sins are forgiven. Baptism has washed away your sins. The message of forgiveness in your baptism, and in the Lord's Supper too, is announced to you every Sunday. It is to be believed. The certainty of forgiveness and of life and salvation surpasses the certainty of death. Your baptism puts death to death. You have more than a parachute. You are soaring upward on the wings of an eagle. And repentance is not a one-time thing. Luther says, in Christians, this repentance continues until death. For through one's entire life, repentance contends with the sin remaining in the flesh. Paul testifies, all in the members of his body, not by his own powers, but by the gift of the Holy Spirit that follows forgiveness of sins. This gift of repentance daily cleanses and sweeps out the remaining sins and works to make a person truly holy and pure. And that brings us to a very crucial point that John is making in our text. It has to do with what we could call the evidence of repentance. Because he knows he is dealing with many who are coming to him with false repentance, he challenges them. Produce fruit consistent with repentance. And then he adds, and don't start saying to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you that God is able to raise up children from Abraham from these stones. Now, it's easy to say, I am a true child of Abraham. I am a true Israelite. My religious heritage says so. Or in your case, I'm a Christian. I'm a Lutheran. I'm a Christian of whatever denomination. Look at my religious habits or the habits of my family. And so John is basically saying, okay, prove it. Not by your words, not by your heritage, not by your label of Christian or Lutheran, not even by your religious rituals or habits. You need to produce fruit consistent with repentance. And this really hit those who heard John that day, including those who were truly repentant. It hit those who were not repentant as well, and they just kind of either brushed John off or were very glad that he was finally arrested by Herod and then beheaded. But the truly repentant, when they heard John say these things, they asked a very natural question. What then do we do? In other words, what fruit is to be seen in our lives? This reminds me of a man I heard about way back in college days. Really wild before his conversion to Christianity. And when he became a Christian, he was so excited about his newfound faith in Christ that he wanted to share that joy with all his friends. So what did he do? He threw a party with enough alcohol for everybody. So he was obviously one who needed to be instructed on what it means to have fruit consistent with repentance. And he eventually received that instruction. But John answers the question, what then should we do generally? And he also answers it more specifically. To the crowd at large, he says, the one who has two shirts must share with someone who has none, and the one who has food must do the same. In other words, give to those who are truly needy. Here in our country, there are not many without clothing or food, but there are some. But as we saw on Friday and Saturday, there are tragedies that occur, that those tornadoes that took perhaps over 100 lives in 6 states and destroyed probably thousands of homes and businesses. I called our pastor down in near Lincoln and to find out if he was okay, and he said they were, but still there's others down there. But outside of our wealthy country, we do find people lacking food and even clothes. In our country also, and throughout the world, there are many who are denied the right to life, who don't even get a chance to be clothed or fed, because their life is taken from them before they even leave the womb. Also, in many places in the world, Christians suffer simply because they are Christians. They are persecuted, and their lives and the lives of their families are threatened. They could use our help. And also, there is spiritual starvation taking place, where people are deprived of biblical teachings, of truth, of the gospel itself. And as we know, Advent season and the upcoming Christmas season are great times to give to those in need. There are organizations we can support with our dollars to help feed and clothe the poor, to protect the lives of the unborn, to support persecuted Christians around the world, and to help communicate and spread truth, the truth of God's word in a world that is starving for truth. And we have our synod, our seminary, our college. We have our missions at home and abroad. We have our Lutherans for Life group. We have medical missions in Ukraine, in Africa, and elsewhere. We have our orphanages in India. There's excellent Christian and Lutheran podcasts out there that communicate to thousands God's truth and defend that truth. And some of you are familiar with our newly founded Center for Apologetics and Worldviews that in its short history has put together several conferences and published some really good articles. Some of you I know here have supported Voice of the Martyrs that helps persecuted Christians around the world. There are always opportunities to help those in need, and so take your pick or find some others. But we are to give where we can and as we are able. But John also gives some specific instructions regarding the fruit of repentance. Tax collectors asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" And Jesus told them, "Don't collect any more than what you have been authorized." In other words, in any vocation dealing with money and wealth, be honest, be fair, not greedy. Some soldiers asked him, "What should we do?" And he said to them, "Don't take money from anyone by force or false accusation. Be satisfied with your wages. If you are in a position of authority, do not abuse your authority. Do not lie and do not steal, even though it might be easy for you to do so. And be content with what you have." To put it another way, the Christian, in whatever vocation or vocations he has, will conduct himself in a way that very often is at odds with the way other people in the world are conducting themselves. You are to be set apart. You are not to go along with the crowd. And I usually, ahead of this point, another paragraph or two, but it gets pretty long if I do that. So what I'm going to have you do now is just turn to page 37 in the front part of your Henry. Take out your black Henry. And I'm going to give you a homework assignment. On page 37, you have what's called the Table of Duties. And this is actually a part of the Small Catechism. And so your assignment for this week is to go home and read this Table of Duties. And there you will find plenty of fruits that you can bear in keeping with your repentance. These alone will keep you well instructed, and they will keep you busy, and they will be a blessing to you as you do them. So, you can put your hymnary back now. And if you don't have a small catechism at home, we'll send you home with a paper copy today. Finally, toward the end of our text, we read people were questioning in their hearts whether John might be the Messiah. And John's response was, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I am is coming. I am not worthy to untie the strap of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." In other words, there is no comparison between the Messiah and me. I am not even worthy to perform the lowliest of tasks for him. For the Messiah, John is saying, who is coming, and in our case, who has come, the Messiah has an existence before and beyond the world that only God can claim. And so, please remember, we have two options before us. As you think of Christ who has come and is coming on the last day. Either you come in repentance, in which case your baptism brings you the gift of the Holy Spirit and complete total forgiveness, or you ignore the gravity of your sins, do not repent, and receive a baptism of fire. You will receive the wrath of God. And so, my dear brothers and sisters and friends, listen to John. Live in repentance. Bring forth the fruits of repentance. But above all, savor and rest in free forgiveness. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.